Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Knowledge of the Will of God. Today's message is based on Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. But let us open with prayer. See, the Sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young. So in Your hands, O Lord, are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give You thanks, and we praise Your glorious name. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1, 9 through 11. So for this reason, we also, since the days we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now we continue in our study of Paul's letter to the Colossians in finding out how we are to discover and then to live in God's will. So get familiar with these three verses, for we will attempt to digest them this month. We are still in verse 9, which reads, For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, we covered last time the aspects of prayer that are necessary to live a Christian life. It is only through reading God's Word and a healthy prayer life that you will become successful in determining God's will in your life. And we continue with Paul Elliott's series from Teaching the Word Ministries. Spiritual wisdom, as Paul defines it in Colossians chapter 1, is God's way of providing at least 90% of the guidance believers need each day. Understanding just what is spiritual wisdom is the intent of this message. This applies in church life as well as in many aspects of life you may be engaged in, such as work, school, social, and politics. Satan has been very successful in compartmentalizing our lives so that we will separate our understanding of God's will from most aspects of life, therefore weakening our faith and tempting us to live lives of disobedience due to his lie to humanity. In most aspects of life, we are at a disadvantage. We have, as a society, separated God from our schools, any political discussions, and even our military. There's an attempt to force chaplains to avoid speaking and teaching our military of God. What then is the function of a chaplain? Mental health counselors are in many cases forbidden the use of any religious thought in treating those who have troubles. Is there any wonder that our society has drifted so far away and is spiritually spiraling toward destruction? Now, in our last message from Colossians, I gave you 7 propositions on discovering God's will. We covered the first 3 then. Today, we will look closely at 4 and 5. Number 4, knowledge of God's will involves wisdom in the general sense. In other words, it has to do with general principles. And number 5, knowledge of God's will involves understanding in specific sense, and it is an understanding that involves joining various aspects of God's revelation together in your mind. In order for us to understand what the Apostle Paul was saying about this, we need to remember once again some of the cultural background of the book of Colossians. The Colossian believers were dealing with some serious challenges to their newfound Christian faith. One of them was the false teaching of an early form of Gnosticism. The false teachers promised the Colossian believers that they could be part of a special in-group with special knowledge that was not to be found in Scripture. These false teachers used words like knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. So Paul uses these very words in his letter to make his case against them. Now, do not think for a moment that this no longer exists. Today we simply call it by different names. Any attempt to force acceptance of any special knowledge in a faith journey is a definite red flag. What is required is knowledge of God's Word. False teachers are like their father, the devil. They misappropriate the Bible's vocabulary, but they don't use the Bible's definitions. The biblical definitions of the term Paul is using were well established in the Old Testament scriptures. Look at the Psalms in particular, the early chapters of Proverbs. Those are full of the terms knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And they give the same definitions of those words that Paul uses here in Colossians. Remember, Scripture teaches Scripture. When there is variation, there can be found deception and a path in the wrong direction. There is no special knowledge necessary. God gave all to us His holy word, and we are to refer to this in life. Now in Colossians 1:9, as we have found in our English Bibles, Paul says he's praying that these believers will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In the original language, the adjective spiritual actually applies to both nouns, wisdom and understanding. Paul is really saying in all spiritual wisdom and in all spiritual understanding. Knowing God's will involves wisdom in the general sense. And that's the meaning of the word he uses here in the original language. It's the word Sophia, which means broad and general wisdom. The Greeks and the later pagans worshiped the goddess named Sophia, the goddess of wisdom. In the second century, the Gnostics would come to teach the ultimate blasphemy, that the goddess Sophia was the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. They would teach blasphemy against the Spirit. But even a century before this would happen, Paul was making it clear to the Colossian believers that they were to have no part of this pagan idolatry of Sophia or wisdom as a goddess. True wisdom, Paul says, comes from God. That's what I'm praying for you, for the Colossian believers. He says this in all in verse 9. Don't let anyone cheat you out of true wisdom, God's wisdom, the Bible's wisdom, by drawing you away into this mixture of pagan philosophy and Christianity. And he says later on chapter 2, in verses 8 and 18, now Paul is praying that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom, God's spiritual wisdom. Again, this resurfaced in the 1990s in the PCUSA as a General Assembly sanctioned a women's group to form at the national level of the church to celebrate Sophia, where their communion used milk, symbolizing mother's milk, instead of wine. It had become established before it was found out. It created an uproar and finally was taken out of the official policy of the church. Now, falseness of doctrine is to be found in so many places and can only be recognized for what it is through a sound understanding of Scripture. So many accept these false doctrines only because they were approved by a higher body and that they do not know their own Scripture. The sense of the word Sophia in the original language has to do with discernment with regard to general principles. This is the understanding that the general will of God for believers is given to us clearly in the Bible and in all the necessary detail. The Bible gives us the general sense of right and wrong. The Bible gives us the general sense of what pleases God and does not please God. The Bible gives us the general understanding of what constitutes sound doctrine and what constitutes heresy. The Bible gives us the general understanding of what is right and proper in the life and worship of the church, and what is not. Also, the Bible gives us the general sense how we should conduct our lives as Christians, how the Christian mind should think, what Christian character looks like, and how a Christian is to conduct himself before unbelievers, how a Christian is to conduct himself in the home, and how the Christian is to conduct himself in the workplace, how the Christian is to conduct himself in relation to other believers. But what then about the last two words of verse 9, spiritual understanding? How does this differ from spiritual wisdom? Now, the Greek word that is used here for understanding is synesis. It's a compound word made up of the root word hymi, which means to bring, and the prefix son, which means together. So the basic meaning for the word understanding in verse 9 is to bring together. Understand, the specific will of God for any given situation will always agree with the total body of truth that God has set down in His Word. The better you know God's Word, the better you will know God's general will. The better you know God's general will, the easier it will be to discern His specific guidance in your daily life. Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers was that they would get deeper into God's Word, and that by the power and authority of God's Word alone, they would be filled with wisdom and insight concerning God's will. He wanted them to have all wisdom. That didn't mean they were going to know everything, but it did mean they would have all the wisdom necessary to exercise their minds in a scripture-driven way for making decisions and living a life that would please God. So what Paul was describing in Colossians 1:9 is spiritual intelligence. And this is what God wants us to have. God doesn't ask you to put your mind in mothballs when you become a Christian. He doesn't ask you to put your intellect in a deep freeze and simply accept what you are told. God doesn't place a premium on ignorance. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ liberates Christians to use their minds in a way that the unbeliever can't even understand. It is God's Word that equips believers to do this. It is God's Word that equips the Scripture-driven Christian and the Scripture-driven church. God wants you to use your mind, driven by the Scripture, illuminated by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to live a godly and fruitful life for His glory. God wants this for every Christian, and not just some elite group. You don't need to have a Bible college or seminary degree to be a Scripture-driven Christian who is filled with the knowledge of God's will. In the eyes of the world, Peter and the other apostles were uneducated, untrained men. But we read in Acts chapter 4 that they preached and taught in the early days of the church. The Pharisees, the educated men of the day, but these men who were lost and spiritually dead and didn't know how to think God's thoughts, marveled because these uneducated, untrained apostles could preach with such power and live with such boldness. And Acts 4:13 tells us that they took note of this fact, that these men, Peter and John and the rest, had been with Jesus. The same was true in a different way of the Apostle Paul. By human standards, he was a highly educated man. But he declared this to the Galatian church in chapter 1 of his epistle to them, "I'm not giving you my own wisdom, not my own understanding of things. I'm giving you the knowledge of the will of God that I received directly from Jesus Christ." In other words, I have been with Jesus. That's what we need today. We need to develop spiritual intelligence, not an up and down emotionalism or a puffed up intellectualism. We need to be with Jesus. And the way to be with Jesus, the way to have the mind of Christ and to know God's will, is to be in God's Word. The Christian knowledge of God's will is superior to the world's false and speculative knowledge and wisdom. What we must develop today is discernment in how we see the world in light of our understanding of the gospel message. For so many have heard false messages and developed a false understanding. We must review life today through the lens of Scripture, a concise and clear reading of God's Word, then look freshly at the world with this understanding. We cannot develop a clear understanding until we see completely how we are to live in the world in obedience to God's will. If we look to John's first letter to get a clue how the early church was taught to deal with the world, so in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." John first goes to what the world has to offer: love of material things, lust, and pride. We should recognize that it hasn't changed so very much in over 2,000 years. This is not what we should have, no possessions or favorite things, we will have our loves of family, of friends, maybe that special person in life. We all do, and that is okay as long as they do not take such significance as to draw us from our desire to serve the Lord and live godly lives. Our problem today is that Satan is constantly flashing all the baubles in front of our eyes and creating desire for all the wrong things. How many people do you know who own the latest and the best of everything, but then they can't sleep trying to figure out how to cover their debt? Possessions in themselves are not evil, but desire for them is what will cause you to abandon truth. And then John concludes this passage, and the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Are you desiring those things that are only temporary while you ignore those that are permanent? The reward is an eternity with God, an eternity of all good things, but especially to be in the presence of Jesus. No more pain, no sorrow, no weakness, only joy. So what is required of us to be then? To do the will of God. Now the point of this series is that to do the will of God, you must first have knowledge of the will of God. And this knowledge comes from reading and prayer and faith and trust that in living God's will, you will be blessed. Without it, you will be damned to eternal punishment or hell. The choice doesn't seem so hard, but so very many will postpone the decision until it is too late. Jesus' return is not far off. Prepare now to learn God's will, to live in God's will, for the sound of the trump is not too distant. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. We will leave today to bear witness to Christ in faithfulness to the Scriptures, in harmony, and to the Church of the Ages, and in unity with all Christ's people. Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as we were called to the one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people, but we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find a video of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Hark how the heavenly anthem Still.